of Old Testament background, see Old Testament and New Testament fit together. Like R.C. Sproul says, the New Testament is part of the Bible, but there are 66 books that make up the whole Bible, and it all fits together, and it all points us to Jesus Christ. And so I hope we can do that this morning. Verse 35. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ, or the Messiah, is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls the Messiah, Lord. So how is he his son?" And the great crowd heard him gladly. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and light greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel, and that you would send your son, who would willingly come, and out of his love for us, would live on earth. He would teach and fulfill all that was prophesied about him. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus would give his life in atonement for our sins. Truly, we sing hallelujah. We praise you for the cross where sin was judged and mercy came and is offered to all. Father, we thank you that we can gather here and study and learn more about our Savior. I pray that we would be encouraged together. In Jesus' name, amen. So here Jesus is sitting in the temple. That was built. A temple is what? It's a place of worship. And Jesus, being God himself, this temple was made for him. And here he sits as God in human form, and he is teaching in the temple. Before this little day, this event happened, you remember that the scribes were coming to Jesus and questioning him, asking him questions, trying to get him into a corner and prove that he wasn't truly the Son of God, that he wasn't really an authentic prophet. They were trying to trap him. And here it is Jesus' turn to teach. And you see there at the end of verse 37, the great crowd heard him gladly. And even the temple guards said, "No one ever spoke like this man. No one ever taught like him. We've heard all kinds of rabbis and scribes and teachers, but no one ever taught like Jesus." And so here is an example. I'm sure he taught many things. He spoke for an extended period of time. But here is an example of what he was teaching and talking about. And I love the fact that it is Bible-based, that it is scripturally centered, what Jesus was teaching. And he explains to us even the process of inspiration and how we got the Bible, we can trust it. So first of all, as you look in these scriptures, you see that Jesus is, how do I say this? He is pre-existent, okay? In other words, there was Jesus in heaven before there was the man Jesus on earth. He was the Lord. He was God in heaven before he was a man, a prophet on earth. And we just see this here at verse 35. Jesus taught in the temple. He said, "How can the scribes," those are the experts of the law, these are the doctors of the law in the Old Testament, "how can these guys say that the Christ the Messiah, the one who will be the Savior of the world, how can they say he is the son of David? Now, you know who David was. He was the great king of Israel that God blessed. Of course, he was a shepherd boy who took five smooth stones and he killed the giant Goliath. We know about David and Goliath. And then David, he was the victor over the Philistines. And the king of Israel, Saul, he turned from God. And so God rejected him and put David, the youngest. He was the one the brothers forgot about and were jealous of. And God exalted David to be the great king. And he made a promise with David that he would have a son that would rule and the kingdom would never end. The kingdom of David's son. And so the people, down through the years and down through the centuries, they looked forward to the great king coming who would be the son of David. When you open the first verse of the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, it says, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, who is the son of Abraham, the son of David. He is this heir to the royal throne of Israel and God's people. And that's who they were looking for, the son of David, the Messiah. And it's interesting, if you keep your place here, but just maybe flip one page back in your Bible, you'll see a man, Bartimaeus, who is blind and begging along the roadside. And as Jesus passes by, and Bartimaeus, he cannot see, but he hears the crowd and the commotion, and he says, Who is this? Who's coming? And they say, it's Jesus. And he calls out to Jesus in verse 47, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And they tell him, hey, blind man, hey, beggar, be quiet. Don't distract the Lord here, the master. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's got more important things and more important people to deal with than you. You're blind, you're begging, you're annoying. Just be quiet. And it says, he called out all the more in verse 48, son of David, have mercy on me. And when Jesus stops and Bartimaeus is brought to him, Jesus says, okay, what are you asking me for? What's so important? What would you have me to do for you? I mean, you're a beggar. Would you like alms, some money, some lunch? What would you have me to do? But Bartimaeus believed that the son of David, who was promised to come, the king who would be the Messiah, was so powerful that he would be able to fulfill the promises of Isaiah and open the eyes of the blind. And so he says, let me receive my sight. And Jesus says to him, your faith has made you well. And immediately, in verse 52, he recovered his eyesight. This is the Christ, the Messiah, the royal Son of God and Son of David. Listen, his kingdom is coming. When the king returns, he will establish his kingdom, this Son of David, the rightful heir to the throne of God's people. And he will make all things new. And he will restore all that is broken. And there will no longer be sickness and death and blindness and heart disease. All of those things will be completely erased and you will be new in his kingdom if you know the king. If your faith is in the king, God's king. And what you'll see if you turn back to Mark chapter 12 is that Jesus has always been this king. He's always been the Lord. And this is the truth that Jesus is teaching and explaining. He says, in a question form, which the rabbis love to do, to ask questions to get you to think, the question is, how can the Messiah be the Lord? How can a son of David be David's Lord or master? Because if you think about it, David's great king. Okay, there's covenants made with David. And so how can the son of David be his authority? I mean, that just didn't, that would never happen in that culture, where the father of the family was the one who was the leader, had the authority, had the rights. He was the father of the family. And so the oldest son would have the rights and privileges once he inherited that right, once the father had passed on. Okay? Then the son would be the next one in line to take that priority, and then when he died, then his oldest son would have the priority. But here, David says about the Christ that he is his Lord. So how can David's son be his master? That seems backwards. Usually, it's the father of the papa tradition. Okay, it's the father of the family who gives the lays down the authority over the descendants. And so, what a great question. What a way to introduce the deity and the eternalness of Jesus, the Christ. He says, David himself, verse 36, in the Spirit declared the Lord, so that would be Jehovah, okay? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, if you look it up in the Old Testament. Jehovah, the Lord, said to my master, the Lord, and then he tells him, sit on my right hand, sit at my right hand, until I put your enemies under your feet. So there is this Jehovah and the master, the Lord. We know they're two are one. They are equal. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am. And so here is the Father and the Son pictured in heaven, and that Son of God, who is co-equal with the Father in heaven, is David's Lord and Master, and he will be his Son. And so we go, well, we know how that happened, because Jesus was born of Mary, and he was an Israelite by birth of the descendants of David. And so we know that's how he is both Lord and Son of David. Are you with me? We've got this, okay? Jesus in heaven is Lord in heaven. David's on earth. God makes promises to him. You're going to have a son, David, and he's going to be great, and of his kingdom there will be no end, okay? Years later, centuries later, this baby's born in Bethlehem, and it's Jesus. He's the Messiah. He is Lord of heaven, and he is Son of David, which makes him royal, royalty. All right, so let's think some more about this. Notice, how does David speak this kind of declaration? If you look at with me, there in verse 36, David himself in the Holy Spirit. Oh, how do we get our Bible? Because there are those who spoke as or wrote as they were guided by God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We call it inspiration. That this book was not just David's thoughts or his musings on the side. This is the Holy Spirit of God working in a man of the Old Testament to speak and to write the very words of God. You really have the Trinity in this passage. Do you see it? There is the Lord speaking to the Lord and the Holy Spirit telling David what they said. You see that? The three persons of the Godhead. God the Father speaking to God the Son and the Holy Spirit of God telling David what they said. Isn't that cool? I mean, when you pick up the Bible, you're talking about, or you're looking at the words of God from heaven given to us on earth. And if the Old Testament came true, don't you think the New Testament will? Don't you think that the God who is speaking in the Old Testament and fulfilling those promises is going to keep on fulfilling them into the New Testament? What about your life? Is your life an example of that? That God said, I will change you. I will save you. Your old life is going to be over, and your old life is going to change, and you will be a new creation. Has God done that in your life? Has he forgiven you of your sins? Has he started to change you so the things that you used to do, you don't do anymore, or you don't do as often? Is God doing that work in you? He said he would. He'd be faithful to complete the work that he started in you. And your life is a testimony of the faithfulness of God, and that you can trust in what he says, that he will do it, bring it to pass. So here we have this quotation. It's from Psalm 110. And we won't take the time to go there and look it up. But it's in Psalm 110, verse 1, where the Father says to the Son, "Sit at my right hand." By the way, that's the highest place of honor in heaven, the highest place of authority. Sit here at my right hand. When we get to the book of Revelation, we see the Father and the Son seated together on the throne in heaven. He's called the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. He was slain. He died on the cross, and he rose again. He's taken away your sin. And they sit together, Father and Son, on the throne, ruling from heaven. And this is all part of this prophecy that was made. Jesus is the Lord, the Master. He is both Lord of David and Son of David. I think we got that. That's big time theological truth. And we see it Old Testament wrapped up and explained in the New Testament. And the people like you, verse 37, hear Jesus, hear the Lord gladly. You're sitting there and you're thinking about it. He's the Savior. He's the Master. He's always been. He always will be. What wonderful truths that we have. And then Jesus gives, right in the middle of this, in verses 38, 39, and 40, he gives the people this warning. He says, "Beware of the scribes." I mean, he changes direction or emphasis. He's talking about the Messiah, the Son of David, the one that you're going to put your faith in. And he says, "Watch out, because there are those here who should know who Jesus is. But instead, they put the focus entirely on themselves. They are not Christ-centered. They are self-centered." And he explains it to them. They like to walk around in long robes. They look good on the outside. And yet, people miss their hypocrisy. They look like they're very spiritual, and they talk like they're very spiritual. But what they are living for is your approval and your praise and honor. That's what they want. They are human beings like you, but they want to be exalted above you and receive your admiration. And he explains it. He says, they like greetings in the marketplaces. "Oh, Rabbi. Oh, Doctor. Oh, there you are. Oh, good. Oh, I can't believe. Hey, look who it is." They love that kind of honor and directing praise to themselves. They want the best seats in the synagogues. Those are the places of worship where the Jewish people would meet. They would come together. They want the best seat. They want to be noticed. They want to be honored. And you know, I think we can have we have those temptations ourselves. You know, when we hand out the list of ministry opportunities, someone said, "The true test of being a servant is how you respond when someone treats you like one." You know, it's like, I'll go and I'll help and I'll serve, but I want to be recognized for it. If there's a list of all the people that helped, my name, it better be on there, and it better be spelled right. Okay, Guilt does not have a U in it, right? It's not Jeff Guilt, right? It's Gawilt, okay? I remember when I was in college and working away. You know, maybe I was even on staff at the college, and this they had a campus church. And every Sunday and Wednesday they would have campus church services. And one day, the director of campus church came to me, and he said, "Do you know of any pastors that are here in the area that could speak for us at campus church, you know, next Sunday night?" And I said, "Well, I don't know, but I could do it." And he said, no, we'll find someone else." And I have never forgotten that, and I've never gotten over it. Okay? You need someone to speak to your congregation. "Here am I. Send me." And he said, "No, we don't want you, Jeb. We want somebody else." Okay? And the problem is, he didn't ask me. He asked if I could recommend someone else. That was his request. It was very specific. "Who could you recommend?" And I think in this verse, I was being like the scribes. I want that position, that priority. You want me to find someone? I can't think of anyone better. And we struggle with that. And then when someone says, "No, we actually don't want you," then are we hurt by that? Are we offended by that? "Well, fine, I'll just go somewhere else." Or do we say, "Well, let me see if I can find someone who would do a really good job, who would do better?" Now, there is a place where there's something that needs to be done, and you think you could help with that, and there's this little bit of, "What if they don't want me, and I volunteer, and they tell me no?" I think we have to be willing to accept that someone else might have to do it. And isn't there a fine line between not putting yourself forward, but also just not doing anything? And where is that line? I can't tell you where that is. I think just between you and the Lord, you have to pray and say, "Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to serve? And if I ask to help in this way, and maybe they can use my help, or maybe there's something else I can do, help me to be willing to do whatever, God, you would lead through the church for me to do." These people were not interested in serving. They were interested in being served, in being really worshipped. And I think that's what Jesus is warning them. Because what are they really about? Look at verse 40. It should almost shock us what these religious leaders were about. They devoured widows' houses. They were not about ministering and helping. Here's a lady, and maybe at her home she has a leak, and she needs help fixing it. Her husband has died. There's no one there that can help her. And instead of going to help her, they go and look around and see what they could take and see what they could have. "Oh, we'll be right over to see what you need," or "what we need." And that's what they were doing. They were literally taking advantage, stealing from, cheating the widows who needed help, and instead they were taking advantage of them. And we think about this with all the phone call scams and things that go on where they call your phone and they say, "Oh, hey, there's a problem with your credit card. If you just give us your number, we'll make sure we get that fixed for you." Don't give them your credit card, okay? They sound so, so legitimate. Now, you know, we expect people out in the world to try to trick us and steal from us. You don't expect it in church. And yet that's what was happening. With the people who looked like they were the most spiritual were the ones stealing from the ladies who were in the most need. And Jesus says, they will receive the greater condemnation. Note this. God doesn't miss a thing. He knows what people who are fake, they're not faking God. He sees and he will bring about the proper judgment on those who would take advantage in such a way. We, he says, be careful. Don't follow in their teaching or in their way. And then, speaking of widows, what a contrast that he makes. Still in the temple, he's sitting opposite of where the people walk by and put the money in to an offering box. And here's Jesus just sitting there with his disciples and just noticing there's all these people, all this commotion going on in the temple at this time of the time of the Passover. And many rich people put in large sums. There's no criticism of that. It's just an observation. But there's a great contrast between the scribes who were trying to steal from the widows and the heart of this lady in verse 42. A poor widow came, and notice both things. She not only has lost her husband, but she has no means of her own, or very little means of her own. And yet she has abundance of faith. She has abundant faith in her God. And how do we know that? She comes and she puts in two small copper coins. So can you imagine? You're sitting there, and there's the big box, and people are coming by, and clang, 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 and clang, 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 and they put in their money and their offerings, and maybe some people did make a bit of a show of that, perhaps. We've already seen scribes making a show of themselves, and rich people, clang, 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 and then all of a sudden you hear, clink, clink. These two small copper coins just drop in. You almost can't hear it. And Jesus says, that's the sound of faith. What are you talking about? Two small coins? What's that going to pay for? That's not going to buy very much around here. Two small coins, the equivalent of a penny. And yet I think we see in her remarkable faith, we see the all-knowing power of Christ in this verse. He says, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box because they contributed out of their abundance. She, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. How did Jesus know that? How does he know what's in her bank account or what's not in her bank account? Because he knows everything. And he sees here this lady whose heart is given over to God. As Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this: you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You go, what does that look like, this widow? This lady who puts in her love for God, trusts him, and says, I give this all back to you. I give it all to you. What a contrast to the rich young ruler who, just a couple chapters earlier in chapter 10, runs up to Jesus and kneels down and says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the man wouldn't do it. He went away greatly sorrowing because he had great possessions and his faith was in his stuff, not in Jesus. His love was in his belongings and not in the Savior. He wouldn't let go of what he had and trust in him. And here, this lady gives up everything out of her love for God. And Jesus notices this, and he points it out. This is great faith. This is a heart of trust and a heart of love. Nothing like the scribes. There's no announcement of, excuse me, I will now put in all I have. She just goes along. Her walk with the Lord is personal, and she puts in what God had laid on her heart to give. Paul says this, by the way, in 2 Corinthians. He says, let each person decide in his heart what he will give. So that's an important factor in this. Old Testament, under the law, there was a 10%. There was the tithe that they gave. Here we see a widow. She didn't give 10%. Jesus said she gave 100%. Paul says to the Corinthians, You decide. It's between you and the Lord what you give. But, he says, the Lord loves a what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. And you've probably heard it said, well, that's a hilarious, a happy giver. You know? And I don't talk much about money and giving and those kind of things. And let me tell you, our church is just blessed. We, for some time now, we have church business meetings, and Mike gets up and he has the budget, you know, the quarterly report, and he says, praise the Lord, we're ahead of budget. More giving has come in, and expenses are down, and God just blesses our little church. He blesses you, and you're a blessing to this church. How much you give to the Lord, that's between you and Him. And if you're married, you and your spouse, as you work that out, what you can give and what you can't, and the Lord will lead you, and the Lord will bless you. This lady, her heart was moved to make this sacrifice. And sometimes that happens. It doesn't happen always. Sometimes that happens in your life. Maybe it's happened to you where you'd save some money for something and then all of a sudden you heard of a need or a missionary or someone. You say, you know, I don't really need this. I'm just going to give it to them. I'm just going to give it to them, missionary. And the Lord will just tap your heart for that. And He can if He wants to. It's all His anyway. It's all His. Oh, we're just stewards. We kind of manage it, but it's all belongs to Him. Is your heart open? I see in this passage that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, King of Kings. The scribes, they don't get it. They're all about themselves. They look spiritual and religious, but they are not. They sin against God's people and try to rob from those in need. And yet here is a lady who embodies what faith and love for God is. That her heart is just given to Him and all that she has. Heart, soul, mind, strength, it's all God's. It all belongs to Him. Father, as we close this morning, we thank You for Your word. We thank You how our Savior is lifted up in this passage, and even reminding us all the way to Psalms and Your promises in Samuel that You made to David. And Lord, we're reminded of the human heart that can be sinful and selfish, and yet we also see how You work in hearts to just draw love and fullness of faith to You. So we praise You, we worship You for who You are. Lord, I don't know how You'll use these verses in our hearts today, but it's Your word, and we know You're at work in us. We thank You for our church. I pray that as a congregation, we would look to our missionaries, that we could be a blessing to them, and signing up and encouraging different ones in different ways, whether it's through email or text message or regular mail, and I don't know, Lord, just however we could be an encouragement to Your servants. Father, just we pray for this week that we would bring You glory, we would walk in joyfulness that You have given to us through our Savior Jesus Christ. In His name, amen. Would you stand and we'll sing a closing song.